Here in Isaiah 65, more rebukes from God. And it seems like every time God rebukes Israel, he embeds a promise that he's not finished with them. And this is very similar to what we've seen. After tonight, Lord willing, it looks like we only have 4 sermons left in Isaiah. So that was actually pretty quick because we started when I got back in February of 16. And so we'll start Jeremiah after that. Dive into Jeremiah. So Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, a place for the herds that lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit." So I'm going to entitle this tonight, "Ye Did Not Hear." You did not hear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, the power and beauty of it, and pray that tonight you would use it in our lives to grow us and teach us, Lord, and just make us more like our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So God again is reminding Israel that he's not finished with them, but they are still being punished, chastised for their disobedient behavior. The same is true for Christians. We are saved, we're on our way to heaven, we have eternal life, but we can choose to live a disobedient life, and if we do, we're choosing chastisement from the Lord. A little lesson there in verse 8, which we'll do a little rabbit trail about the new wine phrase. Just stay there for a couple of minutes. That new wine reminds us that when you see the word wine in the Bible, you need to be careful that you understand the context. Because as we see here, wine can refer to the new wine or the unfermented wine that just freshly came out of the grapes. In the Bible, it's still referred to as wine. And God actually defines the difference in Proverbs 23. Let's turn over there just quickly. This was a good opportunity just to have this quick lesson on the new wine. God here, it describes the fermentation process, and it says that there is a difference. Notice Proverbs 23 down in verse 29. He says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Nothing new under the sun, huh? This was written 3,000 years ago. I got beat up. I woke up in a place that I didn't even know where I was, and I'm going to go do it again. That's exactly how it works, isn't it? So, did you notice what he said there in verse 31? When it moveth itself aright. He's describing the fermentation process, and he's saying, when it has been fermented, stay away from it. The Bible says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So God doesn't mince words when it comes to wine. And I've often heard people say, oh, but what about the Lord's Supper? Which it's very fitting that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight. What about the Lord's Supper? Did you know that when Jesus was either having the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room or even referring to the Lord's Supper, the word wine was never once used? How about that? Never once. And I'll show you that. Look at Matthew 26. Jesus uses the phrase fruit of the vine or cup, but he never uses the word wine. Matthew 26, 29. This is Jesus Christ talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is right after he partook of the first Lord's Supper, or often referred to as the Last Supper, with his disciples there in the upper room. Now, Mark 14, we'll see it real quickly again, and then I'll be done with this little mini lesson on new wine. Mark 14, verse 25. The Bible tells us here, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then Luke 22, verse 18. Luke 22, verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then, of course, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians later, so we won't turn there, but the word wine is not used. So there is not a passage in Scripture that's talking about the Lord's Supper or communion, as some people call it, that uses the word wine. Not one time. Interesting. But anyway, why did God refer to it? Because he's saying, when it's new, when it's still sweet and good for you and yummy, destroy it not. Because there's still a blessing in it. And he's saying about Israel, I wish that were you. I wish you were still doing the right thing. I wish you were still that new wine, but you've become old wine. That's essentially what he's saying to Israel. He's using it as an illustration of what's happened. They've allowed sin to come in and corrupt them, which is essentially what happens to the grape juice, isn't it? Fermentation just means it's gone off. It's gone corrupt. It's the same. That's why he said we aren't allowed to have yeast in our bread when we take the Lord's Supper. Yeast pictures, or leaven pictures sin every time in Scripture. So Jesus Christ is saying to Israel, this is how I wish you were. I wish you were still my obedient children, but not. But he says, verse 8, but for my servant's sake, I will not, that I may not destroy them all. Yes, you're disobedient. Yes, you're not listening. Yes, you're not obeying. Yes, you're going through this constant period of chastisement. But I made some promises way back in the Old Testament to Abraham and to others, and I'm going to keep those promises. And so I will never destroy every Jew. The devil tried, didn't he? A couple of times. But God said there will always be a remnant. We'll see that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. That there will always be a remnant of Jews that will be regathered, restored by God. Notice Jeremiah 30 verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that Israel will be as the sand of the sea and a remnant shall be saved. So God is not finished with the Jews. And though they are going through this time of correction, which we just read about here in Jeremiah 30, he will never be finished with them. So back to our passage, verse 9, he says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. He's talking about those Jews that during the tribulation period will realize that they crucified their Messiah. They will embrace his return and realize that Jesus is the one, and they will be allowed to go on into the kingdom and inherit the kingdom that they have been promised. Those will be the inheritors of what? His mountains, which mountains in the Bible typically refers to kingdoms. So he goes on to say, verse 11, but I'm going, he told them, you're still being punished because you won't listen, because you won't obey. I'm going to bless Israel someday. I've never finished my promises for Israel, but now he's speaking directly to the people of that time, but ye are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain. There's that word holy again. Talking about his holy kingdom that's yet to come. He says, you have forsaken me, you've forsaken my kingdom, and you will continue to be punished until you wake up. When we read about it in chapter 11, God referred to it as his holy mountain. That is talking about his coming kingdom. Verse 12, therefore, here's the root issue. Will I number you to the sword? You shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spake, you did not hear. There's the problem. Their ultimate sin was they were not listening to or answering the Lord. Say, what about Christians? You think there's Christians out there who don't listen to God? We know there are. You think there's Christians out there that don't talk to God? Yes. And they have to be dealt with by God just the same. Look at Proverbs 28:9. We'll look at just a couple of scriptures on this, but God expects us to listen. Now, God does not speak to us audibly like he did the Old Testament prophets, but God does speak to us through his word. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hear by the word of God. If we refuse to listen to the word of God, what's it do? It affects our prayer life. Israel had reached that point where God wasn't listening because they weren't listening. And that's the way it works. If we won't listen to him, he doesn't listen to us. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. We'll see this. Disobedience has always had the same result in Scripture for God's children. And that is chastisement. Isaiah 59, notice verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Look at this last phrase, that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. So when our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, it's not because God can't hear, it's because he won't hear. Because we are choosing to live in disobedience. Remember way back when Saul got rebuked for his disobedience? And Samuel spoke to him and said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Think about that. And, of course, Saul lost his kingdom for his act of disobedience. God has given us his word. He said, this is my guideline for your life. These are my laws for you. Follow them. Then we have a choice to make. Obey, disobey. And did you see the result? Not only is he saying, I will not hear because you will not hear, but he goes on to say, look at verse 13, therefore, my servants shall eat, ye shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, ye shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, ye shall be ashamed. He's contrasting those who are walking with the Lord and those who aren't, and this is exactly... Has anybody ever met a Christian that was hungry spiritually? Yep. Ever met a Christian that was thirsty? Yep. Ashamed? Vexed? Yes. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, but if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, if you're vexing the Holy Spirit, which we saw just recently there in chapter 61, if you are quenching the Holy Spirit, you're miserable. A lot of times people like to put on a show that they aren't miserable, but they are miserable. You can't have God living in you and live in disobedience and not be miserable. And so he's saying, you've chosen this. My servants, those who have chosen to follow me, those who have chosen to obey my word, look what they get. They get satisfaction. They're not hungry. They're not thirsty. They're not ashamed. But what's the opposite of being ashamed? Being bold. And they don't have sorrow of heart. They don't have vexation of spirit. They have joy and peace. They have boldness. I'm satisfied. The Bible says, he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He says, my servants, those who follow me will be blessed. Those who choose not to, they're going to be hungry and thirsty and vexed and ashamed. The righteous are as bold as a lion, the Bible says. So, it's really pretty simple, this principle. We've seen it in Isaiah, especially over and over and over again, that our disobedience, our sin, causes us to have a breakdown in our sweet fellowship with our God, like we saw there in Isaiah 59. He loves us. He's given us eternal life. He's given us a home in heaven. But he is holy, like we talked about this morning. And if we choose to be unholy, then he has to choose to temporarily stop listening and, if necessary, start chastising. Why? Because he loves us. Because he's a good father. So let's finish at Hebrews 12, where God reminds us that this is a natural process for Christians, and that we, if we are going through chastisement, is that because God is mean? No. Is it because God enjoys inflicting pain upon us? No. When we were chastising our children, did we do it because we enjoyed inflicting pain on our children? No. It's because we loved our children. We wanted them to grow up with a true sense of right and wrong. God loves us. Notice he says here in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Look how God connects chastisement with love. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In other words, if you've been saved a while, you've already been through some chastisement, because we're all sinners. Verse 11, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That word exercise means God exercising chastisement upon us. And as he does it, what does it do? It corrects us and brings us back. And that's what God's trying to do through his prophet Isaiah to his chosen people Israel. And hopefully not doing in our lives currently, but if he is, we need to sort it out. We have the Holy Spirit there waiting for us to confess and forsake. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. So God said, you did not hear. I've been sending prophet after prophet after prophet. As Jesus said to them, O thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Don't shoot the messenger, in other words. And how many times do we do that very thing? So you did not hear, he said, and you're just going to continue to have to live in this state of perpetual chastisement until you repent. and that's not God's will for us, but we will go through it if we choose to be in disobedience. You did not hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.